Lord, how great thou art.
You are truly a great and almighty God. This morning we gather together with only one purpose, is to gaze upon the beauty of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sake on the cross and rose again on the third day, so that not only our sin be forgiven, but also we have a glorious future to be seated with our Lord one day in His glory. Lord Father, what a privilege. Today, as we walk into this century, we can't help but realize that there's many things on our hearts. We are not ready to worship. But it doesn't change the fact that you are the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So would you please overwhelm us this moment. Turn our hearts and turn our eyes toward you to give you the due glory that you deserve. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. June is the month of worship month in this church. So we're going to start a series of messages that help us to concentrate and focus and rethink what does worship mean to us. So the series is called The Heart of Worship. Today I'm going to share with you from a rather difficult passage from the Old Testament, chapter 10 of the book of Leviticus. It is a passage that you see the severity of punishment that God had brought to two of his priests, the sons of Aaron. And usually, you know, when we open the Bible, particularly if you're a seeker, you don't know much about Christian faith, when you read about these kind of passage, there's a lot of questions. But today let's see what the Lord has said to us. But before we do that, I want to show you a couple of slides, pictures, which I prepare for you to see that you might relate it to. Can you bring up this PowerPoint slide? Have you seen that? The next one. And the next one. Some of you, you know, I get the opportunity, you know, in some of the service that I sat at the back. When I look at the congregation from the back, a lot of them, they are holding up their Kindle, their iPad, their smartphone, not reading the Bible, but some other things. You know, this is the age that we live in. This is the age you probably will see. As a matter of fact, yesterday I was in a wedding banquet. So in the middle of the wedding banquet, the table sit about 10 people. In the middle of that, everybody pull out their smartphone and then start to look at their smartphone. You know, so this is the age that we're in. But this is exactly what is affecting you and me, Christians included. That our view and our attitude when we walk into the church on Sunday morning to worship God. Now, I want to quote you a quote that I read from a book. It's coming from a NYU professor, a late NYU professor named Neil Postman. So this is the quote. I'm going to read it to you. He said, "Contrary to common belief, even among the educated, Huxley and Orwell," you know Huxley. Huxley is the author of The Brave New World. And George Orwell is the one who wrote the very famous book, 1984. Most of you read it when you were in high school. So Huxley and Orwell did not prophesy the same thing. Orwell warns that we will be overcome by an externally imposed oppression. But in Huxley's vision, no big brother is required to deprive people of their autonomy, maturity, and history. As he saw it, people will come to love their oppression, to adore the technologies that undo their capacity to think. Orwell feared those who would deprive us of information. Huxley feared who would give us so much that we would be reduced to passivity and egoism. I think Huxley is very visionary in terms of dissecting the current culture. The little device that you hold on your hand or in your pocket is much more powerful than 10 years ago, a laptop or desktop computer. All the information in the world available to you at your fingertip. we are overwhelmed by information. But at the same time, we are also overwhelmed by an attitude, which is everything served around me, at my convenience. So with that said, would you rise as I read today's scripture, chapter 10 of the Leviticus to you. This is the word of God. I also encourage you, if you have your Bible, bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censers and put fire in it and lay incense on it and offer an unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziah, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let your hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled, and do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Verse 8. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his surviving sons, "Take the grain offering that is left for the Lord's food offering and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due, from the Lord's food offering, for so I am commanded. But the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for they are given as your due and your sons' due for the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the people of Israel. The thigh that is contributed and the breast that is waved, they shall bring with the food offerings of the fat pieces to wave for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you as a due forever, as the Lord has commanded." Now Moses diligently inquired about the gold of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary as I commanded." And Aaron said to Moses, "Behold, today they have offered their sin offerings and their burnt offerings before the Lord, and yet such things as these have happened to me. If I have eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? And when Moses heard that, he approved. This is the reading of the Lord's word. Please be seated. A rather long chapter, very detailed, a lot of things, offering sacrifice, wave offering, peace offering, and all these things we are not familiar today. So what is this passage talking about? First, from verses 1 to 7, we will see that a worshipper must follow God's precept when he worships God. A worshipper must follow God's precept when he worships God. Now, you may ask the question, this is a passage for the priests in the Old Testament. What does it to do with me? But if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that we today are a new kind of priest. Because Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he said this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people from his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." So in other words, you and I are a new chosen people, a royal priesthood. We bear the duty, the responsibility, and the role of priests. Like in the Old Testament, the priest is to bring sinner to God, the Holy God, and mediate God's presence among sinner without judgment. And you and I, today, we are in Christ, the great priest, the perfect sacrifice that has purchased each one of us in him, so that we can approach the Holy God without fear. As a matter of fact, today you walk into the sanctuary, if your spiritual eye been open, you will see how great the privilege is that we can approach a holy God. Who am I? I am a sinner. My thought sins. My action sins. I hold a lot of dark things in my heart. I'm not worthy. But yet, because of Christ, I can approach a throne without fear. That is a privilege. If we truly understand that, if our spiritual eye been opened by the Holy Spirit, we will not take this opportunity right now, at this moment, lightheartedly. Worshipper. In other words, in this chapter, the priest is actually addressing whatever is teaching us apply to each one of us Christian today. So we as worshipper, we as in the New Testament, the new kind of priest, royal priesthood, when we approach God, when we worship God, it has to be on God's term. We have to follow God's precept. Look at verse 1 and 2. You know, most of people's attention will be caught by these two verses. Now, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in and laid incense on it and offered an authorized fire before the Lord, which he has not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Wow, an angry God. They didn't even do any immoral thing. They just took up the thing that holds the incense and put in there, probably with good intention, to offer to the Lord. But the context of the severity of this one is in the previous two chapters. Chapter 9, chapter 8. These two chapters depicting these people, Aaron and his sons, assuming the office of priest and high priest. They've been locked inside of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, for a whole week, 7 days, and doing every single thing in those two chapters recorded. And you will find a recurring phrase in these two chapters. It's according to the Lord's command, according to the Lord's command, according to Moses' command, according to the Lord's command. It's almost at 20, 21 times. And if you're reading that momentum from these two chapters for these priests and high priests, they are inaugurated to assume their office through this rather lavish celebration and ceremony. All they did on those 7 days has only one thing in common, according to the Lord's command. Then when you come to this two verses in chapter 10, and that statement stands out rather sharp and outwardly. They offer an authorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. It is a very sharp contrast here. And that sharp contrast brings out a sharp contrast of the result. Because at the end of chapter 9, you see that when they obey and did everything according to the Lord's command, the Lord is pleased. And the people were celebrating, and then the fire coming from heaven and burn up the offerings. And everybody is roaring and screaming in joy and in celebration. But here, the same fire, the very same fire, becomes the judgment fire. The holiness, the glory of God is not something we can temper with. If we align with God's path, we align with Him, we obey Him, we will experience that consuming fire will be a way to radiate God's glory. But if we disobey, that radiant glory will become consuming fire for sinners. That is why in 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 22, when King Saul couldn't wait for Samuel to come to offer offerings, so he took upon that and he did it himself. And he was rebuked by Samuel. And Samuel said this, 1 Samuel 15, 22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Worshipper, when we worship God, ought to be in God's term, ought to follow and obey God's precept. There's no other way. It is a consistent message from the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That is why in the book of Exodus, you see a very detailed description of the blueprint of the tabernacle. And later on, that description repeats itself again. Why is it repeated? The first time Moses gets the blueprint, the instruction from the Lord Himself. And the second time when it describes it is the people build the tabernacle accordingly. It is a very consistent and very strong message in the Bible that urge all believers that when we approach God, it has to be on God's term. We cannot improvise. We cannot worship according to our feelings. Our feeling comes second. What God wants and what God demands comes first. And I think this is something that is drastically lack of today, even in our church. Because we are so used to a consumer attitude. Things evolve around me. Things evolve around my convenience. So if something is inconvenient, we question the system. Look at the Old Testament. Look at here. Everything are not convenient. You get up at 9:15, you get up even earlier and come at 9:15. You know, a lot of churches cater that to a later time for the convenience. I'm not saying that if you get up late, you're wrong. But what I'm saying that each church has its culture and its context and its larger picture to consider the ministry. It's not arbitrary that we choose an earlier time. But for the sake of the entire body, that's more than just the English congregation, we grow together. And there is certain kind of sacrifice we call for certain individuals. But we are too quick to jump to the consumer mentality. We want things to be convenient to us. Yes, things can change, program can change. But the heart is difficult to change. And what I fear is when we get into that mold, it's very difficult to transform our heart. Worshipper, ought to worship God according to his precept. I actually have the slides, you can put it up. In verses 8 to 11, worshipper must safeguard their ability to make a distinction between holy and unholy. 8 to 11, and the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statute that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. Here it seems like the Bible is against drinking. Not necessary, because you will see that in the Bible, a lot of celebration, even in the kingdom, the feast, choice wine. And the first miracle that Jesus did was change water to wine, choice wine. The Bible is not against all these things, because wine in ancient Israel is a celebration, a symbol of celebration and lavish joy that they can enjoy. What the Bible against is intoxication. In other words, the issue of control. The Bible is against other things besides the Holy Spirit controlling our lives. Not alcohol, not smoking, not food, not relationship. These things, some of those things might be good, but once it controls you, once it tries to grab your identity out of it, then we lost the most important thing. So for this here, the instruction of the Lord is for the priest, for the worshiper. You ought to distinguish what is holy and unholy, what is clean and unclean. You need to maintain that distinction. Because if you don't maintain that distinction, you have no message for your congregation, for the people, for the world that's around you. If you cannot make that distinction, you lose the message. That is our duty. That is our responsibility. What sets apart? What sets us apart from this world is the message that we want to bring them. I'm not talking about some ultra-conservative political agenda. What I'm talking about is in life, when we, at the end of the day, face ourselves as who I am. Do I live a different life, demonstrate a different value? When I interact with people, when people wrong me, when I encounter challenges, when things doesn't go my way, how do I conduct myself? Do I demonstrate the kind of peace and joy? Do I demonstrate the kind of respect? Do I demonstrate the kind of obedience that is drastically different from this world? Not only new Christians, but some of us, even co-workers, myself included, from time to time, we are tempted to react in a worldly way, especially we are in pain. And that is something that we ought to be aware of. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. Without that, we cannot teach. Teaching has to come from example. Worshipper must safeguard their ability to make a distinction between holy and unholy. Lastly, a large chunk of this chapter, from verse 12 to 20, is the point worshipper must treat their privilege as holy. Here, there's a little twist in the story that Moses, presumably the author of the book, recorded. That Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his surviving sons. Take the grain offering that is left for the Lord's food offering and eat it unleavened besides the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due from the Lord's food offering. For so I am commanded. So Moses reminds them what their duty is, and that duty is holy. So you will see that, you know, in this chapter, it recorded Aaron who just encountered a greatest tragedy in his life. His two sons, been judged by God, burned to death by the holy fire. You can imagine if you were in Aaron's shoes, the kind of feeling, emotion, trauma that you've gone through. You will be, you know, if I were Aaron, I probably would like walk away from that, shut myself in a room, cry my heart out. But here, Moses immediately stepped in and warned Aaron, don't let your hair unkept. Don't tear your clothes. He put a hold on his mourning, his grieving. Why? Because he see that, Aaron, you have a greater duty here. You are called by the Holy God to be a royal priest. You cannot always attend to your own personal feeling alone. And that message is double-edged. On the one hand, it put a cap on his mourning to remind him you still have the duty of the priest. But on the other hand, it's a gracious message to answer one of the deepest questions in Aaron's heart. If my sons fail, you have to understand this is a society that close needed in the family system. That means I fail. Would the calling of the Lord continue in my life, in my family? He chose me to be the high priest. And he said, my son and sons will be high priests. But in this incident, is everything going to be gone? Long out with this incident. So that message warning him, control your mourning, control your grief, because you have a greater duty. On the other hand, is also to affirm that my calling to you has never changed. I will continue to use you. There's a very subtle and bad good news in there, even in the midst of judgment. God's chosen grace has not withdrawn from Aaron and his family, regardless of his son's failure. And in verse 12 to 20, Moses rides on this heart of God, encourage and remind Aaron and his two sons, the other two sons, to continue the duty to consume the portion that belongs to you as the Lord commanded in the offering. But later on we will see from verse 17 down, Aaron and his sons did not follow 100%. Now this time then, another crisis may arise. Didn't you guys just experience disobedience? And there's the judgment. How come immediately you do that again? But here, we don't see a judgment. The key lies in verse 19. Let me read that to you. And Aaron said to Moses, Aaron answers Moses' challenge. Aaron answers Moses' question. Behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? The key is in that, would the Lord have approved? So in other words, Aaron's deviating from the set standard formula of behavior of the priest after the offering, he should eat that. And he's not eating it. His concern is, would the Lord approve? This brings us to the title of today's message, The Heart of worship, consecration. And you will see that the Lord is not a rigid set of unaltered rule that if you don't do A and B, I'm going to punish you. But here, the Lord and Moses also saw the heart of Aaron. Would the Lord have approved? His primary concern is, would the Lord be pleased? Would the Lord be approved? And therefore, the understanding comes. And when Moses heard that, he approved. And you have to understand in the context of the book, when Moses approved, when Moses commanded, is equal to the Lord's approval, the Lord's commandment. Because he is the chosen person to speak for the Lord. The heart of worship. This month, that's why if some of you check the EC Facebook page with the quote that I just read to you in the beginning, you can go back and revisit it. We invite you. For those of you who've been very hooked up or even addicted to your handheld device, we ask you that in this month, refrain from playing video games. I know that some of you might lose credit. I didn't know about the dynamic of that, but I heard some say, oh, if that's the case, I'll be kicked out of the group and those things. Well, the choice is yours. And I don't want it to make it a rule. But what I want is the heart, the spirit of that. Refrain from all these convenience things and the video games and checking your cell phone so frequent. And pay due attention. As a matter of fact, pay lavish attention to the people around you. Because everything that you connected through, the little thing that you hold on your palm, they are virtual. They are not real. It provides you a hiding place. It twists your personality. It tainted your communication style. It affects the way that you relate to other people. What we call for is genuine relationship and love first to our Lord and then to the people around you. The heart of worship cannot be totally replaced by technology. As a matter of fact, they go against a lot of technology. The heart of worship is we know in our life what we need to separate ourselves from in order to live out that message. And the reason for us to be willing to live a little bit inconvenient to our personal choice is because we recognize and we acknowledge there's someone far bigger and greater than all my preferences can add up. Let's bow and pray. I would like to give you a couple of minutes, maybe one or two, to reflect upon the message from chapter 10 of Leviticus and some of the personal challenge that you and I may face today. I really desire to see that on Sunday morning when we walk in, our heart is really ready for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be the first before all my relationship, before all my friends, before the chatting, before all this interaction. Let's try it in the month of June. Allow God to renew us. And at this moment, if something in your heart, the Holy Spirit urge you and illuminate you, something that's not pleasing in God's sight, there's no better time than now to come before Him and say, Lord, forgive me for the sake of Christ. He had paid the price on the cross. Set me free. Enable me to live a life that's pleasing at your sight. He is faithful. He will wash you clean. He will give you new strength. Lord Jesus, this morning we recognize we have nothing and no one besides you. You are the only one who can rescue us. You are the only one who can bear all my sin and minister forgiveness to us. You heard the cry in our hearts. You know the depth of our sins. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank you for the love that you demonstrate on the cross. You truly died because of my sin. Forgive me. Give me new strength to overcome my darkness. Transform my life. May all I do from this point on is for Christ and for Him alone. In His name we pray together. Amen. The night that Jesus was betrayed.